Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to be going to the book of Acts again this morning. On Friday night, it was fun to be able to go to the River Cats game. Our Ambassador of Grace group sponsored a trip to Raleigh Field there. About 92 of us went, and it was a great time, and our team won. You know, this year, the River Cats changed their affiliation. You know that, right? They changed from the Oakland A's AAA club to the San Francisco Giants AAA club. And so, stop it. Just don't even go there, okay? All right? So this was my first game this year, and there was a lot more orange and black in the stadium. And I just think it brought the whole place down, you know? It just wasn't, being a Padres fan, you know, it wasn't as good. But it was fun. We had a great time. So thank you, Stan and Mary Lou, for planning that. We had a great time together. You know, coming in September is this new series that I just kind of gave you a taste of, Choosing Christ Over Culture, Battle for the Black and the White. And I wanted just to remind you, we're going to start this series next month. But it's going to be a great series talking about what do you face in culture as a follower of Jesus that is tempting you to get caught up in things that Jesus wouldn't want us to get caught up. You know, we have had historically a position as Christians in our country of the center. And now as Christians and followers of Jesus, we have been moved to the margins. And so how are we going to impact our culture from the margins? And how are we going to continue to be faithful and not give in to the gray areas of life, but to stay strong with the things that God wants us to do and to stay away from the things that God does not want us to do? I think this is going to be a fabulous series. And we have some ideas that we're throwing around and some plans. So it's going to go September, October, and November. I just want to give you an update because it's going to be a great time together. This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles or turn on your Bible apps, let's go to Acts chapter 19. We have been following through for the last, this is part 60 of the book of Acts, or 61. And the place that we're at right now in Acts chapter 19 is Paul's third missionary expedition. He has been going around the ancient world trying to make Jesus famous. And the book of Acts is simply an historical account of the movement of Jesus' followers in the first century. And we've just been going through this historical book, and we've been just trying to glean some truths and some principles for us on how we can, in our lives, 2,000 years later, still make Jesus famous in our hometowns, in our schools, in our workplaces, and around the world. And so we're in the midst of Paul's third missionary expedition. He's been gone from Antioch for about 8 or 9 months. He's traveled 1,000 miles, and now he is in the city of Ephesus. He's in the city of Ephesus right there. So he's almost halfway through his trip. Now, what we're finding in chapter 19, starting in verse 23, is we find that a riot starts in Ephesus. A riot starts because of Paul's work there and Paul and the team's work there. And so I've entitled our message this morning, How to Start a Riot. How to Start a Riot. You know, there have been a lot of riots in our country recently, haven't there? In fact, I looked it up, and in the last 5 years, there have been over a dozen riots in America. You know, some of the ones are more famous. We hear about the ones in Baltimore, about Freddie Gray, and we hear about the one in Ferguson, Missouri, over the issue of Michael Brown. And a couple of years ago, we had Occupy Wall Street. Do you remember that? Those demonstrations, trying to protest to say something. And they were classified as, at least some part of them was classified as a riot. But you know, I went back and looked, and there were several riots in the last 5 years on university campuses like the University of Tennessee and the University of Maryland, the University of James Madison, Penn State, Michigan State, Oregon, even on Kentucky University in this year when they lost in the March Madness tournament. But also there were riots in big cities and small cities alike. Cities like Santa Cruz had a riot in, Santa Barbara. Oakland, not surprisingly, had 3 riots in the last 5 years. But New York and Taylor, Michigan and Berkeley and Anaheim and Seattle and even in Huntington Beach. And I read about there was a New Hampshire pumpkin festival riot. Now, how can you riot at a pumpkin festival? Okay? Apparently they were setting things on fire and throwing pumpkins around and it got out of control. there's something in the human nature that obviously wants to stand up and fight. Some humans take it a little bit further than others when others do. Some feel this rage within them, but they don't act out on those feelings. Some take it to the step where they are going to not only just think about and talk about, but they're going to protest, and sometimes things get out of control and a mob forms and it moves from a protest to a riot. Now, we have the freedom in America to state what we think and what we feel. We have the freedom in America to peacefully protest. But here in Ephesus, we're going to see some things about how this riot started. And I wonder if the same ingredients that took place in Ephesus, maybe some of the same ingredients that we found in Ferguson or that we found in Baltimore. Because we've got to be careful about what causes we rush into. And so this morning, I'm hoping what takes place at the end is that we have a better understanding that when there's a frenzy about a topic or an issue, whether it's at work or whether it's on social media or whether it's in our community, that we as Christians would have the discernment to say, should this be something I jump on board with, or should this be something I decide to stay out of? That's what I hope are happening today. But here are the ingredients to starting a riot. And we're in Acts chapter 19, and we're going to start there in verse 23. Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. It says, "Now about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way." Now you'll notice the way is capitalized. That's referring to a phrase referring to the Christian movement. In the first century, the Christian movement was called the way. And it says here, at that time. Now, if you were here last Sunday for Pastor Greg's message about the paragraph preceding this section, you will remember that there were a lot of wonderful things happening in the Christian movement in Ephesus at this time. That people were getting saved, that people were getting pulled out of the dark side of life, and they were burning their satanic books, and people were coming to Jesus, and people were getting healed. Remember, Greg talked about how Paul's handkerchief was being used to heal people. So wonderful things were happening. The whole city, in fact, the whole region, all of Asia, was hearing about this name, Jesus, and people were getting healed. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that along with the good stuff comes some pushback. This is a pattern we've seen all throughout the book of Acts. And it says here, about that time there occurred no small disturbance. So this is a major pushback. It says in verse 24, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen." We're introduced to this man, Demetrius. He was a silversmith, and he causes a big stir. On the screen is a picture of the idol of Artemis. This is a picture of the god that they served and worshipped in Ephesus. And she had a temple there, and she was like the center of their religious system. And this man, Demetrius, was a silversmith who made these shrines to this goddess. And it says there in verse 24, remember verse 25, "So he gathered together the workmen of similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all.'" Now, we have to understand in verse 23, this whole riot starts because of a personal issue. Demetrius had a personal stake in what was happening in the religious culture in Ephesus. He was a silversmith. And it says there in verse 24, he was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. So the riot that's going to foster here started from one individual who had a personal issue with Christianity. He didn't have the issue of the doctrine of Christianity. He didn't have an issue of the Jesus of Christianity. He had an issue that if Christianity grew, his personal income would decline. And so he starts to take action. And in verse 25, it says there he gathers together the workmen of similar trade. And so what he does is he makes this personal issue, and now he turns it into a community issue. Now, instead of just having the craftsmen gathered in a meeting saying, hey, we're losing some bucks here because this Christian movement that Paul is the leader of are moving people away from our goddess, and they're starting to worship Jesus, and they're not buying our stuff. And if this continues, we're going to lose our income. But then he gathers the next circle of laborers, because he says there in verse 25, he also gathered together the workmen of similar trades. So not just the silversmith, but the coppersmiths and the stonemasons. And he begins to gather this strong labor force in Ephesus, because he's going to turn this personal issue into a community issue. And he tells them very clearly, hey, listen, fellas, if this thing continues to grow like it's been growing all over Asia, we are going to lose our money. In verse 25, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. Verse 26, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, Paul has persuaded and turned a considerable number of people, saying that the gods that gods made of hands are no gods at all. What's interesting is we don't find that quote from Paul. It could very well be that Demetrius said that this is what Paul was saying. But in all of the times that we have been listening to Paul, he doesn't go around bashing other gods. Paul's technique for helping people understand about Jesus is not to disparage their gods, but instead just to lift up Jesus. Now, that's a really good note for us to take. In our culture today, if we want to make Jesus famous, we don't have to necessarily go around shouting down the darkness. All we need to do is what? Lift up the goodness of Jesus. Jesus himself said that if the Son of Man is lifted up, God's going to what? Draw people to him. If we want to make Jesus famous, we don't have to go around criticizing other religions. We don't have to go around criticizing people's political views. We don't have to go around criticizing whether they're conservative or liberal. We don't have to go around criticizing their personal lifestyle. If we want to make Jesus famous, and if we want people to accept Christ, the most effective pattern that we can use is just to lift up Jesus and then reflect him in our own lives. But this particular instance, Demetrius says, Paul is denouncing our God. And we're going to find a little bit later that the leader says that he wasn't doing that. He wasn't doing that. So he gathers it. Now he makes it a community issue. If we keep reading there in verse 27, Demetrius continues to speak and he says, not only is there a danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. What does he do? He takes a personal issue, makes it a community issue, and then makes it a religious issue. You want to get people stirred up, and you know that they're not going to get all that stirred up about your personal problems. All you got to do is elevate your personal problems to a community problem. And then all you got to do is throw a layer of religion on top of it. I don't know what it is about religion, but religion has a deep hold in the human heart, doesn't it? You can offend people in a lot of ways, but when you offend them about their faith, you have now plunged deep into their heart. And so Demetrius is using a tactic here to get the crowds riled up, and he knows they're not going to get riled up about his personal problem. So the first step that he does is he makes it a community problem, and then he makes it a religious issue. I wonder how many times when things blow up on social media, does it follow the same pattern? People on social media know that we're not going to really get riled up about their personal problem. So they make their personal problem everybody's problem. and then they throw some religion on top of it, or some religious idea on top of it, and then they get the whole community buzzing, and everything goes viral. I wonder, when we've had some of these riots on the college campuses, or in the cities of our country, that it started because somebody was offended, and they were personally taken back by something that was said or done. And so they take to the streets in protest. But they know that everybody's not going to just follow their own personal issue. So they make it a community issue. They make it a race issue. They make it a religious issue. And now the whole country or the whole region is caught up in it. These are the same ingredients that have been around forever. This is how to create a mob. You want to create a mob, take a personal offense, make it a community issue, go public with it, throw a little bit of religion on top of it, or some religious thoughts on top of it, or some human rights thoughts on top of it, and all of a sudden everybody's going to be joining in, and they're going to be all upset with you. And now we've gone from a personal issue to now we have almost a riot on our hands. Let's see what happens. Verse 28. And when they heard this, talking about the people that he gathered together, again, we're just talking right now about the craftsmen and the labor force. Okay, and so when the craftsmen and the labor force heard these words from Demetrius in verse 28, when they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, "Great is who? Artemis of the Ephesians." In other words, they were not responding to Demetrius' personal problem. They were not responding that the whole trade of the religious system in Ephesus was going to take a hit because Christians don't buy idols. What they responded to was their religious belief that, wow, we cannot allow our goddess to fall into disrepute. So they shouted, what? "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They got rallied around a religious thought. And it says there, in verse 29, then they got the whole city involved. It says, then the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Now the mob goes public. You went from a person to a small group of craftsmen and laborers, to now the mob has gone, the riot has gone public, and they rush them into the theater. Now the theater was the central point of the city where all public discussions took place and where these kinds of issues were resolved by the leaders of the community. They didn't go to the courthouse. They didn't go down to the center square. They went into this massive theater because that was kind of like our courthouse. And so they rush into it, and they grab two of Paul's companions, and they start this whole trial about what are we going to do about the Christians in Ephesus as it relates to our goddess. Now, we got to take a pause there, time out, and we have to move to a different scene. Because right now we're in the theater, we have this public scene, but the next two verses, we move away from the theater scene, and we go into a private house. Because Paul is sitting in a house, or maybe he's walking around in a house. Because the next two verses talks about how Paul wants to come to the team's defense. So look in verse 30. It says, "And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him." Paul wanted to rush out of the house, go down to the theater, stand up in front of everybody, and give the great Christian defense. And his buddies knew if he did that, that the mob was going to thrash him and possibly take his life. So they didn't let him go. It also says in verse 31, also some of the Asiarchs, say that to your neighbor, Asiarchs, okay, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. Who are the Asiarchs? The Asiarchs are the group of leaders of the religious community in Ephesus at the time. Paul had influenced some of them. They had at least become his dear friends. And so the religious leaders also sent message to Paul, "Paul, don't go down to the theater. The mob is getting hostile." So you have these two separate scenes taking place in this dramatic scene. What's happening in the theater, and now what's happening in the home. And Paul, you can just see him. He is so anxious. He is so upset. He's probably pacing back and forth. He's trying to get out of the house and go down to the theater. And the disciples that are with him are restraining him. And he's getting these messages from his friends who are in the leadership of the religious system telling him, please don't go down there. Please don't go down there. And so Paul stays at the house. Now, what can we learn from that? I don't know, maybe simply there's a time to get involved and there's a time to stay home. Just because we can get involved in things doesn't always mean we should get involved in things. And we're going to see in a minute five questions you can ask yourself about whether I should get involved in this particular issue or not. Paul decided, I want to get involved, but he took the advice of his friends and his disciples, and he decided not to go. Now we flash back to the theater. There's a big mob. They're shouting, Artemis of the Ephesians, Artemis of the Ephesians. It's getting rowdy. It's getting testy. People are starting to push and shove each other. And now a man steps to the front who's not a Christian, who's not a follower of Jesus necessarily, but he's a public official who brings order. And what I got out of what we're going to talk about in just a minute is, you know, it's so interesting that in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to pray for our public officials. Because we need public officials who don't necessarily believe what we believe, but know how to handle citizens properly. And we're going to see a clerk here that stands up and takes control of the situation and handles it properly. And you know, I think that of all the riots that we have seen in the last 5 years, I wonder if any of those could have been squelched if a public official had handled it differently. And we need to pray, because I think that Christianity is getting moved from the center to the margins. And what I see is people who stand up for our faith publicly get pushed down or shouted down, and sometimes even treated hostily. And we need to pray that God would provide public officials, whether they're followers of Christ or not, who know how to handle things legally and properly. It's so fascinating. Let's read this. It's a great part of the story. A clerk saves the day. A clerk saves the day. But let's go to verse 32. So as they were in the theater, some were shouting one thing and some another. For the assembly was in confusion. Now watch this. This is so great. And the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Does that make sense? You have all these people rushing into the theater, and they're shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. But if you were to stick a microphone in their face and say, now why did you come down here? I don't know. I just followed the crowd in. Some people were shouting one side of the story, of the perspective. Some people were shouting another side of the story. But the vast majority of the people in the theater, what? They didn't even know why they came together. Have we seen this in our country in the last 5 years? I'll never forget one time when the whole Occupy Wall Street was going fast and furious. And a reporter went down to, I don't remember what city it was, and stuck a microphone in somebody's face and say, well, why are you here? Well, because capitalism is keeping the average guy down. And the interviewer said, well, how has capitalism kept you down? And exactly what is capitalism? So why are you here? Well, because my friends are all here. We're protesting. Sometimes, as in Ephesus, I love that. The majority didn't even know why they'd come together. Boy, as Christians, we don't want to fall into that trap, do we? We don't want to be protesters just for protesters' sake. We don't want to be riot lovers. But there is something in the human heart that makes us want to just stand up and rebel. I thought that was awesome. That the majority of them did not know why they were there. What we find is that agitators, not reason, escalate the mob's emotions. The majority of them didn't know why they were there, but one side was shouting one thing, and the other side was shouting something else. So they were caught up in the moment, they were caught up in the emotion of this protest, but truth be known, they didn't even know why they were there. Reason wasn't playing a significant role in the riot in Ephesus. You know, I think this happens sometimes in our country as well. And so, a couple of months ago, I was asked to go to our Grace Brethren. We're part of the Grace Brethren Fellowship, and there's a youth conference every year. And I was asked to go and share about how students can know what risks to jump into and not jump into, what causes to follow and not to follow. And so it was great to go back and talk to these young people because, man, they just want to change the world. They want to make a difference for Jesus. And they don't want to wait for 10 years to make a difference. They want to make a difference now. And it's so impressive how they have removed the shackles of a lot of the burdens that we put on people that want to go make a difference for Jesus as far as training and maturity. And they just want to go make a difference. And I challenged them with 5 questions. To ask before they jump out of the house and go do that. And these are similar, the same 5 questions that I would put before us today. When there's a buzz about something and when you receive an invitation to jump on board with a movement or with a cause or with just something going viral on YouTube or on social media, what questions should I ask as a Christian before I jump into that? Let me give you these 5 questions and you can write them down if they're significant to you. Number one, I would ask, is my motivation bringing glory to God? Because Demetrius' motivation was to save his income. The laborer's motivation was to save their trade. Some of their motivation was to not disrespect their goddess. So when I get invited to join a movement or a club, or I see this stuff whirling around on Facebook or on Instagram, and I'm tempted to jump into the conversation and throw my 2 cents in, or I'm tempted to go down and join those folks and protest this or stand up for that or sit in there, should I check my motivation before I get involved? And is my motivation bringing glory to God? Or is my motivation a personal issue, like Demetrius? Question number 2, is God's name honored in the expression of this cause? It's never right to do a wrong to do a what? Remember that? My dad always says, it's not right to do a wrong to do a right. And just because the cause itself may be a God-honoring cause, the expression of that cause, is it also honoring to God? Is the way that I'm jumping into this issue a way that is honoring to God? Not just the outcome that I want, but how I get involved along the way. Is the expression of this cause honoring to God? Question number 3, when it's all said and done, will Jesus be more famous? You know, I don't want to point out anybody. There's a famous actor who I just read an article on this week. And he's decided that with all of his millions and millions of dollars, he's going to dedicate himself primarily to one cause. He's going to throw his influence. He's going to throw his weight. He's going to throw some of his money behind one cause. And of all the causes in the world, he decided his cause was going to be free-range chickens. Now we laugh. Why? Because I don't really care about chickens personally, but he's going to throw a lot of weight. He's going to throw a lot of momentum. He's going to draw a lot of publicity to that issue. And I'm telling you, we, even in this room, can make a huge difference in our community. If we had a united voice about something, we could change the foothills. But the question at the end of the day, is Jesus more famous because of our work? Or do chickens just get to live out of a cage? You see what I'm saying? What's the value of getting involved in this? And we know that our value is whatever you do, do all for the glory of who? God. Not to the glory of chickens. And I just thought, wow, he could do so much more for humanity with his influence than just with this particular issue. So I have to ask myself, when it's all said and done, is Jesus going to be more famous? Number four, will more people be in heaven as a result of this issue? Again, I could spend half my day writing blogs and giving my input to issues that are all over the social media. You could spend half your day crafting a letter to the editor. But in the end, will more people be in heaven because of this issue? If the issue is not about a heavenly result, then perhaps it's something we should restrain from. And then finally, the last question is, will people's daily lives be improved through this cause? There is a real sense where God is all about social compassion and social justice. And we support some projects and some points out of our missions that are focused on social compassion and social projects. Because Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So at the end of the day, are people's daily lives improved by me spending time on this issue? So these are some questions that we can ask when we're invited to get, even if it's just an issue at work, if it's an issue at our school, if it's an issue in our community, if it's an issue on the internet and social media, how do I know which issues or causes I should jump into? These five questions can help answer that. Now, back to our story. The agitators, not reason, escalate the mob's emotion. We see that in verse 32. Then in verse 33, it says, now some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. So in the mix of these folks in the theater that day, there are Jewish people, there are non-Jewish people. And because Paul and his team were Jews, there was a lot of focus on the Jews in the community. And so as they go into the theater, this guy Alexander gets kind of pushed to the front. And he's a Jew. And he stands up and he motions with his hands for everybody to be quiet because it says he wants to give a defense. Now, the question is, who is this Alexander? There's an Alexander mentioned by Paul later in one of his last book in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith, he's called. And because this issue with Demetrius, he got all the other craftsmen together. Alexander could have been one of the coppersmiths that were in this group that were leading the protest. And so many historians think that the Alexander mentioned here is the same Alexander that's mentioned in 2 Timothy. He was a coppersmith, and it says he's going to stand up as a Jew and give a defense. But what's so interesting in the way that he's described, he's not described as a follower of Jesus. He's not described as a companion of Paul, the way that Gaius was and Aristarchus was. He's just called a Jew. So many historians think that this Alexander guy was going to stand up and he was going to say, listen, folks, I'm a Jew, but I have got nothing to do with Paul. So the defense that he was going to make was not for Paul, but the defense that he was going to make was, hey, folks, don't make this a Jewish issue. He was going to give a defense and distance himself from Gaius and Aristarchus and Alexander because the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Christian movement. But look what happens. Before he can say a word, It says in verse 34, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, now how did they recognize that he was a Jew? How do you recognize a Jew today? Okay? The way they dress, maybe. The dark hair. Okay? The long nose. The facial features. You know, I think I told you this before when we were in Israel last time. Our guide, who's a Jewish guy, Orthodox Jewish, he's a Jewish man, loves the Lord. He asked a question on the bus one day, why do Jews have such big noses? So he's asking the question. And we said, we're not sure. And he said, air is free. And Jews like anything free. And they're going to take as much of it as they can. So here in Ephesus, when it says they recognized that this guy was a Jew, most likely just from his facial features, but they associated all Jews with Paul. So look at the response. It says in verse 34, when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from all as they shouted for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. For 2 hours, the Jews were shouted down. It's so fascinating to me that Solomon in the Old Testament said, there's nothing new under the sun. What's happened is going to happen again. And what's interesting to me is that when we have someone who publicly stands up for the Lord in our culture today, what often happens to them? They are just shouted down. And that's exactly what took place here. They shouted for 2 hours at the top of their lungs, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. But we so appreciate this clerk. This clerk. In verse 35, the clerk, after quieting the town clerk said, men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of our Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So, since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. The town clerk. We're not sure who the town clerk was. Some people think he's kind of just like a scribe. But he's not like the leaders of the town council. He's just the town clerk. But he stands up and he says, hey men, we know that Ephesus is the guardian for the great Artemis who fell out of heaven and came to us. You know, it's so interesting there. I couldn't help but think, how many religions have started in our world because something fell out of heaven? Or a message came from heaven? If you look at the false religions of the world today and at their origins, you'll be surprised how many of their origins were launched because someone came out of heaven or something fell out of heaven. And here's the truth. She, Artemis, fell out of heaven. That's what the Ephesians believed. And so it says here in verse 37, you have brought these men here. Now watch this. Who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. Remember, Demetrius said, Paul was shouting, any god made with human hands is no god at all. The town clerk squelched the false accusations. Hey, you guys, these men that you've drug here today, they haven't been robbing our temple. They haven't been blaspheming our goddess. They've been promoting their God, but we're polytheists. We allow people to promote their God. We believe in all kinds of God. The Roman Empire believed in worshiping all kinds of God, even the emperor himself. And so why are you guys dragging these folks down here? What's so wonderful about this clerk is he gets down to the real issues of what's taking place. Boy, do we need public officials that do that today. Because this whole issue of our civil liberty is going to be challenged, and we need to pray that there will be public officials who know how to sweep aside the emotion of the moment and get down to the real issues. These are not robbers of temples. They're not blasphemers of our goddess. And then I love what he does in verse 38. This clerk then exposes the true agitators. Look in verse 38. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint, notice how he identifies the true perpetrator, the true agitators, Demetrius and his craftsmen, which is exactly what happened. So not only did this town clerk squelch the false accusations, he exposed the real agitators. Demetrius and his craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man. The courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. Hey, folks, let's not do this through a riot. Let's not try and bring justice through the mob mentality. The courts are open. You guys are falsely accusing. Demetrius is the real agitator. And if Demetrius has a problem with Paul, let him settle it in the legal way. We are a people of law, town clerk would say. We don't run our society on emotions of the moment. We run our society on the laws of the land. So the courts are open, he says. Bring him in front of the proconsuls. Verse 39, and if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. Boy, that is just great wisdom. This is a terrific, terrific clerk. And then in verse 40, he warns him. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection to today's events. Since there is no real cause for the riot, and in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. Hey, he says, you know what, folks? If you stay here, you yourselves are going to be in trouble. Because the mob doesn't bring justice. And if you allow this protest to turn into a riot, you're going to be in serious trouble. You're going to be held accountable. Boy, wouldn't it be great if our public officials held the looters accountable, held the rioters accountable. And I believe in many instances they're trying to do that. And in the long run, these things do get processed and prosecuted. But he's so smart. Hey, folks, you're going to get yourself in trouble here. And so, verse 41, he wraps it up. After saying this, he just dismissed the crowd. Stop the emotion of the moment. Refocuses everybody's attention to the real legal issues at hand. Encourage everybody to settle this in a civilized legal way. Don't go too far or you yourself are going to be in trouble. When you think you're trying to make a change, you yourself are going to be in trouble. And then he dismissed the crowd. Oh, to have public officials that work like this. And so, you know, we need as Christians to be careful about what we get caught up in. Whether there's an issue at work that's going around the office, or whether there's the big schism at school, or whether there's a big protest in the community, or whether there's something blowing up on social networks, we need to be careful what we jump into, because we only have a certain amount of energy. We only have a certain amount of time, and our focus is to make Jesus famous. And there are a lot of great causes. There are a lot of great issues that we can spend our time and our focus and our internet time in and our social media time, and it will result in more people getting to heaven and more people following Jesus. And so let's choose those issues so that the fruit of our work will bring glory to God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and pray. And you know, as we close our service today, we're going to sing a song. And I want to encourage everybody just to, if you would, just stay where you're at. I want this song, as we sing it, to be a time of reflection. A time of saying, God, okay, where do you want me to spend my time? God, is there any areas in my life that I'm spending time in that aren't fulfilling what you would want? So we want this moment to be kind of a sacred time of commitment. So if you would just stay where you're at through the end of the song. That would really be helpful to not distract those around us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the lesson that Luke wrote down here, the story. And I just can't believe how relevant it is to our life today. For we are in a country that loves, that enjoys our freedom to assemble, our freedom to speak our minds. And Lord, sometimes as citizens, the human heart pushes it too far. And so, Lord, we need wisdom on which issues, which causes, which problems to get behind. So give us wisdom as we do that, Lord. And Lord, as we sing this song together, may we listen to you and may you guide us in how we participate in the bigger issues of our culture. May you show us where to jump in. May you give us wisdom on where to step out. Because the end result we desire is that you'll be more famous and people will be in heaven as a result of the work that we do.